Good evening, and thank you for joining us on Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. It's good to be back in the studio. Tara and I have not been, we haven't taken a break or a breath from our last recording. We are in her study, Wishing Forward. And last week, we were in Luke chapter 6, just talking, she was ending the program talking about how we edify those that are in the church. Well, you help me with this, because I don't want to mess it up.
You're fine. You're fine. And you had a great question. And I could see it in Sabrina's face that she's like, okay, what did you just say and what did you mean? So let's go back and let me recap so they can understand where we're at. Okay. We have been dialoguing about the fact that Jesus prays in times of decision. And in particular, the passage of verses that we're really honing in on at this point is in Luke 6, verse 12. It says, on one of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray. He spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called the disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, who he also designated to be apostles. And then the scripture goes through and lists out the men that he chose. And we were dialoguing about the gifting and just the crazy diversity of the men that he chose. And I ended the show by saying that in Christendom, we do ourselves a disservice that when we pray to choose our groups or whatever, we often allow ourselves to be one homogenous, where we're all the same instead of the diversity. And I mean, he chose great diversity amongst the group. Well, what are some of the things that we saw that was diverse, Sabrina?
Okay, well, fisherman.
Yeah.
Zealot, which, yeah. A warrior, a tax collector.
Yeah. Brothers.
Yep. And a twin.
Yeah, twin. I know, it's just so cool, isn't it? I mean, he just had this amazingly diverse group. And I had said at the end that we do a disservice that when we glorify those that are in leadership within the church as if having the greater gifts and talents. And I just want you to think on this. Let me give you a word. It's called diaspora. Yeah, diaspora. The diaspora is the word that is used to describe what happens in Acts when the persecution occurs and all of a sudden you have this dispersion of the apostles and the sent out ones. Mm. The persecution causes them to just shoot out all over the world. It's the diaspora.
Okay.
On Sunday mornings when we gather and we sit and we listen to our pastors and our teachers and our leaders, we often think of their gifting, their talent as the most important. And we nullify the fact that every person who is a child of God sitting in those pews, that when they disperse out from the church, that they have an impact upon this world for Christ. And that we have a responsibility as a leader in the kingdom of God to be praying in behalf of those that are dispersing out, because that's where the gifts and talents are really most used. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands. There's only a handful of people that are pastors and teachers. But thousands of people are out in the community. And so Sabrina and I were just dialoguing about, well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean? And I'm like, we narrow ourselves down in thinking that a talent can only apply to or a gift, a spiritual gift from God, to something that can only be used within the four walls of the church. And I'll use my son as an example of how we need to think on this. Something that Grant one day got in the car and he said, you know, I think God's calling me to be a preacher. And Grant is 12 years old. And in his mind, that if God, and he feels strongly, he is called to preach the word of God. And I go, okay, Grant. And I go, I agree with you. I don't disagree with you. I believe, yes, God has called you to be a preacher. But I want to challenge you to not think of it as you have to be a person who stands behind the pulpit. He may call you to be that. But God could call you to be a preacher in many different ways. And he goes, what do you mean? And I said, for example, I think in my mind of Ken Ham. Ken Ham is he's kind of like the pastor of science with Answers in Genesis. And he leads the nation on how to look at the Bible through a scientific perspective from a biblical worldview and how the biblical worldview affects science in our world, and back and forth. And I go, he is a pastor. He is a preacher of the gospel, but he is gifted with the knowledge of science. And I go, Grant, I want you to think about that God has gifted you with the knowledge of science. Maybe he's calling you to be the next pastor preacher in the area of science. And so to see that, you know, it's not necessarily as narrowly defined on our gifts and talents and how God uses us. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. That really makes sense.
And we have to pray into that. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was praying into these 12 men. Who is going to have the talent and the gift and the gumption? There's a good word, gumption. Yeah, it's from my Texas roots, y'all. you know, to get the gumption to go out and do what they were called to do.
And he sees the beginning and the end.
Yeah.
And he knew that each one of these people, like you said, would meet or be able to relate to a specific group better than the other.
Sure.
And anyways, it's just amazing how God is so individual.
He is.
It's so detailed.
It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy.
I can't think on it too much. It makes me excited.
The joy of it is that it is, Jesus did it in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
He did it in prayer. And when I was praying through this morning and going back through the scripture and looking at it and examining it, I noticed that when Jesus, at the end of the, when he was doing the Beatitudes and stuff, he starts to tell them, within my story set, I use the phrase that he says, the challenge of praying for those who mistreat you in the Beatitudes, okay? Mm-hmm. He says, pray for those that mistreat you. And at the moment, I'm not seeing where that verse is in scripture.
27.
Verse 27. He says, I tell you, all right, here's the word I wanted you to hear. But I tell you who hear me. What does that mean I have to do?
Listen.
If I am not praying, am I going to hear him?
No.
Is that like so easy to overlook?
Very easy.
I have taught on this section many times. I've done this at many speaking engagements, this particular outline that we've been going through for mm-hmm. months. And I never once caught that section. It's just crazy how it just hits you all of a sudden, because I think it's just the more you read, the more you meditate. And so this morning I was reading, I went, but I tell you who hear me.
Well, it's so funny because I'm in the book of John right now, and I was in the chapter of my sheep hear my voice. And so we had a huge dialogue the other day, a couple of us, and they were just, one of them said, how do I know if I'm hearing God? And the other woman looked at her and said, you need to listen, because other voices will be louder if you don't just sit and have dialogue with God, not just request.
Yeah.
Listen to what he has to say. So this is just another reminder from God. He's so sweet. In the same week, he will reiterate what he really wants you to hear.
He does, doesn't mm-hmm. he? But I tell you who hear me. Okay, that is a huge thing. Yeah. I mean, that means right there, that's a challenge to prayer. We are looking at how Jesus took the time to pray. He spent an entire night praying in behalf of these men. We talked about the fact that he was dealing with the opposition from the religious leaders and the Pharisees, trying to find him and making a mistake, yet he remained faithful to what God called him to do, to preach and to teach and to heal. And then he pressed on through that. He pressed on in the praying through, and I cannot get over the fact that as he was going over those men's names, and, you know, all night long, he's probably talking with God about their, you know, well, you know, so-and-so, this character, look at how good he is here. You know, he was recognizing the things that were good.
Mm-hmm.
He was recognizing because he sees the Father written in us. It's the Father's character and the word that he would have been looking for, the ones that would have had the character of God and the word of God that would be proclaiming. And then he came to Judas. And I think of him with these woes. For those who hear me, knowing he just appointed Judas knowing that traitor. At some point he's going to turn and he's not going to hear anymore. He's going to make the choice to shut the ears, to make them wax grossly, as the, I think the King James Version mm-hmm. puts it, which is a terrible description.
That's what I love it.
It's very vivid. And I was humbled as I was reading that.
So does that say, that shows me in your group settings when you are inviting people, and you and I both are in settings where we're always inviting people, to even invite the ones that won't listen.
Yeah.
Because you never know when they will turn, or even the ones that you think will listen may not.
Right.
So yeah. It's just a challenge for all of us to not include those that we think, oh, they won't come. They won't yeah. listen.
You know, I remember when I first started out in the ministry, and I don't even remember who it was that said this to me. I know for a fact it was Beth Moore who told me point blank, Terry, you cannot do this standing alone. You have to gather a team of people praying. And she goes, you have to. And she goes, you do not try to do ministry without prayer warriors. And so she gave me the challenge to seek out a team of people to pray. And then somebody in church said, Tara, but it's going to be the people that you least expect. And so I remember sending out my first email asking for people to prayerfully consider praying in my behalf as I feel the call to go forward in ministry. And I really expected, you know, certain people. I was like, oh, of course this person's going to, of course this person's going to. And I can remember sending it to one particular person that was like a person on church staff that I just like, you know, that's their responsibility there, you know, blah, 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 blah. Holding up there again, the person in a higher position than I should because they worked within the church.
Mm.
And remember getting the most honest email I think I probably ever had in my life. The person wrote back and it's like, I am so excited about your call and your vision to ministry and support you 100%. However, I cannot with complete conscience say I would be one of your prayer warriors because I am so overloaded with what I have within my ministry scope that I know I would not give what needs to be, and you need a true intercessor. And, you know, what a teachable moment. I was so disappointed. I thought, well, what's wrong with me? I was so naive. But I totally now understand and get
mm-hmm.
what just the truth and the honesty of what the person wrote, and being wise even right down to how we commit to pray. You know, and you know, and I one of the favorite things that people love to say is, you know, it's like, yeah, I forget. Somebody will ask me to pray and I forget and I don't remember, and you know, being to where we commit only where we truly will follow through.
Mm-hmm.
I'm like, that was a teachable moment.
Yeah. And I think I think I'd watched you before when someone will ask you to pray, you just pray right then. And I do that all the time
now
because I know I will forget and I don't want to not honor that person, or I'll just pray in a text. I'm praying out loud, but I want them to know that I prayed.
I do
for them.
I will pray in a text, an email, or verbally. I have scared strangers. I mean, because, you know, it's funny how a stranger is willing to ask somebody to pray for them, but they'll stop short of allowing you to actually pray. I have actually had people tell me, no, just do it later. And, and stuff. But, you know, and then I explain, you know, this is my way of ensuring I really have.
Yeah.
Well, I was telling you, Greg and I have been looking at cars because our van engine's about to die. Okay, so you want to talk about a divine appointment and how God puts us in positions of prayer where we least expect it.
Mm-hmm.
We had gone out to Fremont to look at a vehicle because we had a flyer. And we walked in and this guy walks up and he introduced himself. And we were so excited to meet him. Through the process of the evening before we were done, the man was confessing his sin and weeping. Had nothing to do with the vehicle. I don't even really honestly know why he was doing it because, I mean, the only thing that we had conversation that said, it was just, I believe without a doubt, it was the Holy Spirit was hitting him like a mighty heavy load kind of thing, you know, because we really weren't even speaking. The man was doing all the speaking. Greg and I were just kind of listening. And the next thing you know, he's telling us his sins. He's telling us where he's fallen short. He's telling us his life story. I mean, and he's weeping in front of these two strangers he just met. And we hadn't known him like 2 or 3 minutes. And he kept saying, shaking his head, I don't know why I'm doing this. And Greg and I are just sitting there. And finally, he was crying so hard, he goes, excuse me. He got up and he walked away. And Greg and I were sitting there, and Greg goes, I guess we know why we came to Fremont. Because, you know, we were like, it was a long shot. We thought maybe things would be cheaper in Fremont anyhow. And so in the process, you know, the man comes back, and God had put on my heart because he had asked me to pray for him. So I did. And while he was talking, I was praying. And what I heard in my heart was I was to ask him this one question. And this is the only thing I did that was spiritual. I looked at him and I said, what's the first act of obedience? And he kind of shook his head and he looked up at me and he goes, asking for forgiveness. And I go, and then what do you have to do? And he goes, take that first step. He goes, man, God made you come here to meet me, didn't he? And I mean, we didn't say anything to him to show that we were spiritual. We did not do anything. It was a God. This man had to have something happen in his life. We didn't buy the car, but I did give him a book. We had to go back the next day. Greg did, and took Surrendered Strength, because that's what he needs to learn, is that getting the word and surrender. And so, I mean, it was just crazy. And the only thing I can liken it to is the fact that Greg and I were in prayer. And our prayer, as we were walking up to that, where the guy was, I mean, literally was, Greg was saying out loud, God, just let us glorify you in this. Don't let us do anything that's not glorifying to you. That was like our last words as we were walking up. And it had nothing to do with buying a car. It had to do with God had a man who was from Houston, Texas, here for 3 weeks for a special thing that he needed to be reminded. And his daddy is a gospel leader. He's like in the Gospel Hall of Fame, and he just kind of walked away from the Lord. Is that crazy? When we take the time to seek the Lord in prayer, God's going to answer, and he's going to move, and he is going to purpose what needs to happen, even when it means that he's going to send a couple from Omaha to meet a man in Fremont from Houston, Texas. It's crazy, isn't it?
It is. It's always God. It doesn't make sense.
And then a couple from Omaha who is from Houston, Texas, to meet a man from Houston, Texas in Fremont to remind him he is a child of the King and shouldn't be doing what he's doing. Taking time
to pray. For
such
a time as this.
That's exactly it. We're so glad you're listening. You need to come back next week to get the rest of the lesson. God bless.